It's good to see everyone that's here this morning. We have some folks that are normally here that aren't this morning. And it's good that we as a congregation and as individuals notice when seats are empty. And I don't know why all of the ones that are missing are, but I'm going to find out after services to see if there's anything that they're in need of. I really appreciate the opportunity to share some of my thoughts this morning. It's something that I had worked on here a while back, but have not given here. And I just wanted to talk for just a little bit. We think about how we often get into a mindset of taking for granted things that have always been there, that we've never lacked, that we've always been blessed with, rather than just recognizing them for the blessings that they are. Unfortunately, it takes the loss of one of those blessings for us to appropriately recognize their value. We're all familiar with the cliche that you never miss the water till the well runs dry. Well, more specifically this morning, I want to use the lesson behind the expression so that we might consider things that relate to time and opportunity. To characterize the relationship between this earthly life and the marking of time. And in view of eternity, what kind of stewards that we ought to be of these things. What our legacy will be, or what it will reflect in our stewardship of time and opportunity. So if I were to give my thoughts a title this morning, what I've written on the board is, When Wells Run Dry. To introduce our lesson this morning, I'd like to reflect on a couple of scriptures that I've written on the board that are found over in Psalms. Psalms 90 and verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And then in Psalms 39 and verse 4 it says, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am." What do we know about time and opportunity? Well, three of the things that I just kind of wanted to make note of is, number one, it's finite. They're finite. In other words, it's limited and serves as a boundary for this earthly life. They're fleeting, faster than what we sometimes want them to, and yet they're constantly fleeting, meaning that they seem to pass pretty quickly sometimes. The other thing is that it's very final once time has passed. When our allotted time here on this earth is gone, our life will be finished, our earthly life will be finished, and only judgment will await. Things that happen or will happen in respect to our physical, earthly lives will be irreversible and will all have an end. History in and of itself is a marking of time and events. It's a remembrance of things that have passed or have already happened. We'll do that throughout the course of our worship service this morning with a specific focus on our Savior's sacrifice as we commune this morning. We sometimes look at chronological order of things or how they are arranged in sequence in which they occur. And our speech is just littered with words and phrases that have an association with time. If we want to refer to something that's going on right now, we'll say something like, right now. Currently, presently, and so on. Prophets would sometimes foretell things that would occur in the future. And eschatology is one of those five syllable words, literally, I believe, that we use when studying the book of Revelation and our study of end times. And in the opening of the fifth seal in Revelation's sixth chapter, we've referred to this a few times during our study of Revelation. Verses 9 and 10, the martyred souls under the altar had been slain for the word of God, and they cried out with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Our speech and our language sometimes includes words like and phrases like when, then, now, sometimes, whenever, in a minute, immediately, if not sooner. Like an 8-year-old could go climb into his time machine and go back to the first time he was told to do something. All of this is just simply to point out that the world and anything associated with it, even life itself, is temporary. Every life, every breath, every thought, every word in this life is intricately and inseparably woven into the fabric of time. And even our heartbeat is measured in seconds, minutes and seconds. Something that I want us all to keep in mind, though, as we consider the topic this morning, is that while we live in a world that is bound by time, our God is a spirit, and he doesn't dwell within those same restrictions of time that we do. I remember in a facility that I once worked in that there was a big banner hung up at the end of the building, covered almost the whole back wall of the building. It said, "The Challenge of Change." And that is what the world does. But in a world that's continuously changing, our God is steadfast and true. He's unchanging, and he is not bound by the restrictions of this physical existence. Hebrews 13 and verse 8 speaks of Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And this is simply in support of the fact that the Lord is not impacted by time as we are. We get the same concept in reading about the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews 7 and verse 3, as it relates to a more perfect priesthood, when it says, "Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." Over in Luke, the 12th chapter, Jesus' disciples were being warned of placing too much importance on temporal things of this life when Jesus said, beginning in verse 15, "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." It goes on to tell a parable, beginning in verse 16. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." However, beginning in verse 20, God has something to say about the value that he placed on earthly things. He says, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Isn't it amazing how desensitized we, as members of the Lord's church, are so easily desensitized to these things that we know and have evidences of all around us? When we pray, we may pray for struggling brethren, that they would be allowed time and opportunity to make an about face and return to God before it's everlastingly too late. Wow, that sounds pretty final. We pray, and that would be when the well of time that they'd been allotted runs dry. Why do we do that? Isn't it because the assumption so commonly made is that we have plenty of it, that is, time, until we don't, when our well of time runs dry? Just for a few moments, let's think about things that characterize time. We've spoken about the fact that time is finite or it's limited, And now we'd like to consider another characteristic of time, and that is the fact that it's fleeting, uncertain. James 4 and verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Notice in the verse how our lives are equated to an allotted time, a little time. Every day we're surrounded with very tragic and uncertain events that tell us that time is not guaranteed or something that can be counted on. Unless we were to have some kind of prophetic insight, we don't know what the amount of our allotted time is. And that'll vary with each of us. One example of this can be found over in 2 Kings, the first chapter. It's there that we learn about a king named Ahaziah, if I pronounce it correctly. And it says that he fell through the lattice of his upper chamber and he was sick of his injury. And he sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. And what he wanted to know was this: am I going to get better from this? Am I going to recover? Or am I going to die? So the angel of the Lord told Elijah, go meet with these messengers. You need to intercept them and ask them this question. And this was the question: is it because there is no God in Israel that you inquire of Beelzebub, the king of Ekron? In this case, Elijah was instructed to answer the king of Samaria's question and to tell him something about what kind of time that he had left in his life. And this is what he said: thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. 2 Kings 1 and verse 4. And then if you skip down to verse 17, it says, so he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. Now that may be an abridged version of a long-winded example of the uncertainty of life, but it should make the point. Ahaziah, the king of Samaria, wasn't ready for his well of time to run dry. His time had come to an end. With regard to the limit and the uncertainty of life, consider Job for a moment. Job's recorded in Scripture as having been a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And the Bible says that Job had so many sheep and camels and oxen and donkeys that he was considered to be the greatest of all men in the East. It goes on to tell us that there was a day when all of Job's children were gathered together in Job's eldest son's house. And Job was in another separate place when messengers began to come and deliver messages to him. If you look over in Job, the first chapter, beginning in verse 14, the first messenger arrived, and his message is found in verses 14 and 15. The Sabaeans took your oxen and donkeys, and they killed all of your servants with the edge of the sword. The second messenger arrives, we can read of in verse 16. It says, the fire of God fell from heaven and killed your sheep and servants. The third messenger arrives in verse 17 and says, three bands of Chaldeans took your camels and they killed all of your servants with the edge of the sword. And then the fourth messenger arrives and his message is told in verses 18 and 19. Job's children were all at the eldest son's house eating and drinking. And there was a great wind from the wilderness that smote the four corners of the house and fell on them. And all of your children are dead. Each messenger finished their message. And as they finished their message, they all said, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Four messengers, each with a message of tragic and devastating loss. The scriptures say that one messenger couldn't finish before another one would arrive and begin to deliver his message. The culmination of all of these messages that were delivered to Job was, if we could sum it up, You've lost everything. It's all gone. The last messenger delivers the most devastating blow of a great wind, having smote the four corners of the eldest brother's house, and it fell and took the lives of all of them. You know, Job had seven sons and three daughters. You know how long that took? I don't know, but it seems like it took about the amount of time for each of those messengers to deliver the news. Cindy and I were in a car accident Thanksgiving, and we hit a concrete barrier. We actually started a hydroplane, and I lost control of the car. Couldn't brake, couldn't steer, couldn't do anything but just watch it happen. And it seemed like it took forever. But it was just a moment. It was a few breaths. And it was done. And not only is life bound by time, but everything bound by time is temporary. And it will come to an end. Sometimes the bottom of our well comes suddenly without any kind of warning, which is why we need to value it in such a way that we are always prepared for whenever it may come to an end. The very last part of Revelation 10 and verse 6 speaks of when there should be time no longer. Anything that is tied to the tick of a clock will have a conclusion. There will be a number of things that there will be a last time for, a last opportunity, or a last chance. If you stand on the brink of decision this morning, I want to say that if the Lord doesn't return first, there will be a last opportunity to be obedient to the gospel. I guess even if he does return first. While we can at any time decide to be obedient to the gospel, there will be a last opportunity for that. Felix passed up that opportunity with the words that he would call for Paul in a more convenient season. We're not told that that season ever came. Revelation 3 and verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." But there will be an end to the knocking. If you've at one time taken the steps of obedience and then fallen back into a way that you vowed to leave behind, there will be a last time to repent and to avail yourself of the second law of pardon spoken of over in James 5 and verse 16, to confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. There will be a time too late and a last opportunity for this as well. There will be a last time for us to worship, maybe to tell someone that you love them, or to say goodbye. But for those who live their lives in obedience to God and would remain faithful to the end, these things will be countered by the promise of a different set of things that there will be a last time for. Revelation 21 and verse 4 says, "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." This morning we need to know that there's not anything amongst the wealth of this world that can buy one moment of time. People have been chasing the fountain of youth since time began, and they would spend any amount of earthly wealth that they was at their calling to buy back just a little bit of time. However, if the Lord doesn't return first, Hebrews 9 and verse 27 tells us that we will each have a point in which our well of time is going to run dry. You know, that place at which, for us, time will be no more, our earthly walk will have been completed, and the stewardship of your time will echo in eternity. Ephesians 5 and verse 16 talks about redeeming the time. Other translations render this phrase as making good use of the time or making the most of time. One translation renders it making the most of every opportunity or buying up your opportunities. The point is that there is no amount of money, earthly wealth, or social status that can purchase a single moment of time. When it's gone, there is no more. So then, what does that say about the kind of stewards that we ought to be of the time that we've been allotted and the opportunities that we're granted in this life? Well, let's talk about opportunity for a moment. I'd like to say just a few things here. When we talk about opportunity, we're still talking about time, but it's a specific period of time in which a certain set of circumstances exist. So a simple example might be pouring yourself a cup of coffee in the morning and setting it on the table. You only have a certain amount of time that you can drink that coffee and it still be hot before it cools off and you have cold coffee. Now, I understand some people drink cold coffee, but that's not part of my point this morning. If you get distracted by work, maybe getting the kids ready for school, could be anything. But just some sort of little distraction. And then the next thing you know, your coffee's cold. Well, an opportunity is a specific set of circumstances that are bound by time. And if it passes, it's gone. It's a missed opportunity. And if you are fortunate, you can reheat that coffee, but that specific opportunity to drink it while it was hot is gone. Well, this isn't anything that anybody here doesn't know, but hopefully it'll help us focus on things that are potentially more impactful than how warm your coffee is. Even though there are any number of scriptural examples that we could look at, time doesn't allow. No pun intended. Maybe. So let me mention just a couple of things about opportunities. The first has to do with your homes and your families. Several of the brethren here in the Grapevine congregation reviewed a book here a little while back together and talked about what we found valuable in it as it related to the scriptures and our responsibilities at home. The book that we had been looking at spoke about men and the responsibilities, and one of the people that the author mentions or has some thoughts about is General Colin Powell. Some of you may remember him. Some of you may be young enough that you don't. But the author relates some thoughts about General Powell that helps in making our point this morning. And this is what he said. I'll never forget the day that Colin Powell left the Bush administration early in the second term. General Powell always fascinated me. I learned about him during the first Gulf War. He was an impressive man. As a young black college student majoring in international business, I considered him a bit of a hero. When he left the military and went into politics, I watched with eager anticipation. However, upon his resignation, I found myself struggling to put all of the pieces together. It wasn't his politics that gave me pause. Rather, it was something that he said. At 67 years of age, he gave a brief resignation speech and commented that he was going to devote more time to his family. Suddenly, his life flashed before my eyes. The general had given his life to the service of his country, And now when his children were grown and gone, when there were no more family vacations, ball games to go to or homework to help with or school plays to attend, he was shutting down his career to devote time to his family. The last thought to that paragraph, he said, "How ironic." When your children are young, and maybe you are a new or young parent yourself, we don't always realize the importance of the time that we spend with our families. These are what are referred to as the formative years for our children, when you have the ability to impact their lives like no other time. It's an opportunity to give our children back to God. That author said, by all accounts, Colin Powell, like many men his age, had missed the times when he was needed by his family the most. That opportunity was gone. Christian men need to realize that providing for your family isn't always and completely about money. It's also about being there, about seeing your children as the blessings that they are. It's about teaching them of God and His will for His children. It's about praying and reading the Bible with them. It's about them seeing you set the example of a Christian man or woman. It's about understanding the formative years are the very first part of their lives and the opportunity to take advantage of this time in their lives can be eternally tragic if you don't take opportunity of it, and it passes very quickly. If you haven't already, or maybe you have, or maybe haven't for a while, make some time to go read about Samuel's mother, Hannah. Of 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2, read about a mother's promise to give her child back to the Lord. Remember Psalms 127 and 1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." The Bible teaches us over in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 7, "And thou shalt teach them," that is God's commandments and statutes, "diligently unto thy children, and shall talk to them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and when thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." You know, something that I didn't realize, you know, I just had read it, and maybe you did know it, but it's the fact that they didn't have surnames or last names in England until about the 11th century. And at that point, they began identifying themselves with last names that related either to their occupation or to their family. Butler, archer, smith, driver, baker, brewer, these were all names that related to an occupation. Johnson, Wilson, Robinson, these are names that relate to a person's family. Even though we may not do it in quite as formal a way, we still do this. Some people have a family to support their occupation, and others have occupations to support their family. It's relative to where a person invests their limited and fleeting resource of time and opportunity. Well, there are many things that we could say about the topic this morning. I hope that I've said enough. I've probably said more than enough, hopefully, to establish the value of time and the importance of taking advantage of opportunities. Brethren, we waste so much time and miss so many opportunities because we're not looking for them. As members of the Lord's church and obedient children of His, we are compelled to live a life that is committed in service to the Lord. This life will grant you more opportunities to lay up treasures in heaven than what we might even be able to imagine. Galatians 2 and verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life that which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But you know, we have to be looking for opportunities. We have to be willing to respond to or take advantage of them when they're presented to us. Let me give you an example of what I mean. A scriptural response to our service would be, here am I, Lord, which is the exact response that's given in by several men in the scriptures. Abraham responded in this way in Genesis 22 and verses 1 and 7. Jacob gave this same response over in Genesis 31 and 11. What about Samuel? 1 Samuel 3, verses 4 through 8. Moses in Exodus 3 and verse 4. Ananias in Acts 9 and verse 10. We'll talk about these last two examples. There are probably a few baseball fans here in this audience, and they're, forgive me if I don't really know all of the backing or information about this song, but the words came to mind about a song that says, put me in, coach, I'm ready to play today, center field. But what if the coach needed a pitcher? So along with all of this comes a little bit of anxiety. We start questioning ourselves and saying, what if I make a mistake? What if I'm asked a question that I don't know how to answer? What if I can't quote the Bible verses or remember them or remember where they are off the top of my head? What if? What if? What if? You certainly wouldn't be the first person to question concerning these type things. Did you know that when the Lord called out Moses' name, his initial response was, here am I. And then down in Exodus 3 and verse 10, the Lord told Moses, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Uh-oh. Now everything got real, and Moses had some reluctant responses. Please, don't think that I'm diminishing these great men of the scriptures. But there are other things that we can learn from them. Moses said, who am I that I should go? That was in verse 11, chapter 3 and verse 11. Chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, but what if the people don't believe me? And then in chapter 4 and verse 10, I'm not eloquent, but slow of speech and slow of tongue. You know, the Bible goes on to tell us that the Lord was angered by this, and he sent Aaron to be Moses' spokesman to the people, and Moses would be Aaron's spokesman to God. Now let me ask, doesn't that sound a lot like a drawn-out response, and essentially said, this is a lesson that Matthew taught, told me it was okay if I plagiarized. Here am I, Lord. Can you send Aaron? Concerning Ananias, who had a similar response, Acts 9 and verse 10, it says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. This is the same point at which things got a bit more real for Moses as well. In verse 13, it says, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy servants at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. You think maybe he was a little anxious? Maybe even just a little bit afraid? But in light of the scriptures, we have to be mindful of the, I guess some might refer to it as the long game. Like 1 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 15 says, it tells us to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So with those things in mind, how ought we to prepare for the work of the Lord? We don't get the work of the Lord through miraculous inspiration like the apostles did. We have to immerse ourselves in the inspired Word of God. And it takes time to not only read, but to study the Word of God. Listen, every last person in this building is a reflection of someone who took the time to share God and His Word with you and His plan for His children. You are the legacy of a person, or maybe it was multiple people. Think with me for just a moment here. Remember, we were asking about what if. What if that person or those people that shared God with you had to step out of their comfort zone a little bit in order to teach you about God, to tell you about Him, or inspire you to live a life in obedience to God's Word? Or maybe they were just afraid of how you would react or how others might label or characterize them. What if they were afraid? And because they were afraid, what if they just didn't? Listen to the words of a song that we've sang at times past. When in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls will be if any lost one there should cry in deep despair. You never mentioned him to me. Oh, let us spread the word where'er it may be heard. Help groping souls the light to see, that yonder none may say, you showed me not the way, you never mentioned him to me. A few sweet words may guide a lost one to his side, or turn sad eyes on Calvary. So work as days go by, that yonder none may cry, you never mentioned him to me. And the chorus says this: you never mentioned him to me, you helped me not the way to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray. And yet you never mentioned him to me. Brethren, this is what the service of the Lord looks like. You don't have to go very far to see it. This is a congregation that many a faithful saint has passed through. Many are here with us today. Some have passed on. And their well of time had come to an end. But the work that happens here in Grapevine doesn't happen by everyone sitting back and watching while others do. Your responsibilities as a member of the Lord's church are not diminished by the fact there are others that will do the work. And that doesn't change for any Christian, whether you happen to be a member of the Church of Christ in Grapevine, Texas, or another faithful congregation in some other part of the world. If you're a member of the congregation here in this place, this is your work. And it has a tremendous reputation. It is the result of a commitment of time that is an incredible inspiration to others who watch you and the efforts that you make for the Lord here as well as in other parts of the world. You, fill in your name, will leave a legacy based on your stewardship of time in the service of the Lord. What will be the evidences of your legacy when your well of time has run dry? Decide today to stop wasting time that you have been granted, that you've been blessed with. There is one who gave his life so that your life would be meaningful and so that we might have hope. Hebrews 6 and verse 19 talks about that hope and it being the anchor of the soul. This lesson is not about the well running dry. It's about learning to value and appreciate the time that we've been allotted in this life while it lasts. We'll close this morning by asking the question, how will your stewardship of time and opportunity in this life reflect your preparedness for an eternal one? The lesson is yours. I hope I've said something this morning that would provoke some thought and maybe cause us to consider how we are spending our time and how we might do a better job of that in our service to the Lord. We'd never close this portion of the worship service without offering the gospel invitation. We understand from a study of the scriptures that one must hear the word of God and that he must believe that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that you must repent, that is to turn away from the old man and begin a new life in service to God. Confess our belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of sins. And God will add you to his church. If there is one who's once taken these steps and fallen back into sin, done something of a public nature, and would like to have the prayers of the congregation, we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. If there's one here of either class, we ask that you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.